from the ESV. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abram, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Praise be to God.
Thank you very much. Great to take that passage as well, Cookie, earlier on about under the apple tree where we experienced the love of God several years ago. So struck by that, we have an old apple tree, and I built a little hut, a prayer hut, which is under the apple tree there. So if anybody over the course of today and tomorrow just really wants to have that sense of being in the embrace of God, when you go literally under an apple tree into that little place of prayer, it'll be open all the time for you to be able to do that. Extraordinary thing that happens in the Bible is, particularly if you're reading through the book of Genesis and often in the New Testament as well, so many of the extraordinary encounters that people have with God happen outside. Think about your memory of the New Testament. Think about all the places where Jesus was in a church teaching people. Thought about all of those places? That long list? Thought of that? A couple of times in a synagogue. How well did that go? Even when he was in the temple, he was actually on the steps of the temple that are on the outside of the temple. And he said to people, all of these stones will not be laid one upon the other. And it was destroyed. But guess what? The steps were actually carved out of the bare rock. So they're still there. The place where Jesus taught on the steps, where he said that these stones weren't going to be laid upon each other. Everything else is gone. But the steps where he stood outside and taught his disciples are still there. In the book of Genesis, where Abraham meets with God under the oaks of Mamre, they're still there to this day. The oaks are still there. Ur has gone. Sodom and Gomorrah have gone. But those outside spaces are still there. And we read this story today of Jacob, depending on which translation, it's Jacob's ladder, Jacob's dream, Jacob's stairway. But it's more than that. It's about meeting with God. And my hope and my prayer is that as you are here over the course of these few days, even for half the scrap of the day you might be here today as a day visitor, you would meet with God.
Amen.
Everything else is secondary. The Old Testament, the New Testament is all about God doing everything that is required so that we could meet him without the need of buildings, institutions, structures, just you and God. And that's what my deepest prayer is for you on this patch of ground on the outskirts of the city. Nothing much to see here. We haven't even got walls. But what if God is here? Nothing else really matters. The story is told of a vicar, much like Cookie, introducing people at the beginning and saying you're very welcome here and saying hello, introducing new people to the congregation, and there's somebody sitting on the front row sort of dishevelled and covered in dust, and he thinks this is really good, we're really reaching out to different parts of our community. And he says to him, so you know, where have you come from today? And the guy's just groaning, he can hardly let a word out, and the man's thinking, oh, he's so broken, he's coming to meet with the Lord here, this is so wonderful, don't worry my brother, tell me, you know, where have you come from today? And he goes, points up to the roof. He said, I'm a builder and I just fell down. So however you got here today, whether you found yourself stumbling in, covered in dirt for whatever reason, you are welcome here. Even as we've been saying, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. You've welcomed the Holy Spirit. Did you not know that Jesus welcomes you? However you come, whether it's in wellies or bare feet or on 2.5 hours sleep, however you are today, you are loved, you are welcome, and God has a word for you today. He doesn't just have a word for you, he has his presence for you. He has his embrace for you. So let's think about this wonderful story of Jacob. The first thing I want to bring out from this story of Jacob is this, that Jacob flees. He flees. The story of Jacob's ladder begins with the story of a man on the run. A man who had jeopardized his relationship with his father in the last moments before his death, who had destroyed the relationship with his brother, who had really ruined the relationship that he had with his mother, who was complicit in plotting against her other son and her husband. And we meet him as Esau, his close brother, is breathing out death threats against him. And so he takes his mother's advice and flees. Genesis 27, verse 41. Esau held a grudge against Jacob. Now, I mean, this is an understatement of the year. He's stolen everything in a bit of a trick over contracts and blessings and all of this kind of stuff. As we moved out of Peckham in the inner city, we lived there for a little while and started understanding a lot of what was going on in the city of London. I suddenly realised it. If you steal a car, you get put in prison. If you steal a company, you get promoted. And Jacob was one of those people better at stealing companies than cars. And in the end, Esau said, as soon as my time of mourning is over for my dad, I'm coming for you. I'm going to kill him. It says, I will kill you, brother Jacob. And his mum says, now, do what I say, flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Now, psychologists say that when we're at our visceral limit, the real you comes out. We see Jacob here at the limit of who he is and his mother as well. Psychologists talk about a limbic or doctors as well, our limbic system in our brain, the kind of very core bit of ourselves, which has that fight or flight instinct. And at the very core of themselves, both Laban and Rebecca, they went for flight, not fight. Run away to the hills, flee away. When he realized what had happened, the person that he was, the relationships that he had destroyed, his friendships, his family, his community, everything that he knew was all destroyed, and he flees. We meet a man on the run. One of the things that happens with trauma, anxiety, stress, at times over the last 18 months, we find ourselves coming back to that fight or flight instinct in each of us. And we think that it's going to lead to lots of people being kinder to one another, but instead we find ourselves fighting or fleeing. And that is the core of what it means to be human, is that instinct for survival takes over in great stress. And that's where we find him. First of all, Jacob flees. I don't know how you found this last 18 months. Many of us have found it to be utterly miserable. Jacob found it miserable. But that's the beginning of the story. It's not the end. It's the turning point. It's not the destination. You might be a fight person or a flight person. this last 18 months may have taken you to your visceral limit. But why didn't you hear to see what God has to say to you? Secondly, as Jacob is here, we see his faltering family and friendships. We see him, this man who's broken community and relationship. He loses in this story and leaves his family. That's the tapestry, the texture of this story. Quite often we read in the Bible these heroes from their highlights, and we forgot to put them in the narrative context that they're at. You might have read people of sort of great exploits in the past, some great spiritual or hero in the business world or in politics, and you take out their moment of triumph from the moment of turmoil that goes before it. Jacob, let's give him context for a bit, shall we? You see, friendships and community have at least three layers. Robin Dunbar, professor of evolutionary psychology at Oxford, says our first level is the inner core of friendships and close family, about five people. That's our absolute kind of core. Jacob had lost that as he fled. Many of us have lost at least one or possibly two of that inner core in the last 18 months, perhaps through death, perhaps people losing their jobs or moving away, all sorts of things, or falling out with one another. That's the first level of friendship. The second is, he says, the next circle consists of about another 10 people, generally known as the sympathy group. This includes the five or so of your inner circle, and then about another five or six as well. All of these, he writes, are the people whose death tomorrow would seriously upset you. But to keep somebody in this circle, you need to see them at least once a month. Jacob lost all of this group also. In the last 18 months, most of us have not been able to maintain that second layer and group of friendships, and it has affected us more deeply than we realised. It's in this space that we understand and experience kindness and sympathy. And without that group of friends, without that second layer of friendship, we begin to see the world and experience the world as an unkind place. And the third type of friendship is a kind of proximity, incidental, looser type of friendship. Amanda Mull, a journalist writing at The Atlantic, on the changes of friendship during the pandemic, comments that the pandemic has taken away many of those incidental friendships and relationships, perhaps work ties, as well as our strong, some of the other strong ties we've got, work colleagues, friendships of people around the corner from us, the social interaction of our village or our neighbourhood, our town or our workplace, for many of us, church life as well. We just haven't been able to maintain that layer. Chatting changes when we go online and somebody's in charge and tells us when we can and can't speak in Zoom. It's not the same in a family or in chatting at the end of church or the beginning of church or at the water cooler. Somehow it's become scheduled as a task. You used to bump into somebody and now you're saying, let's schedule a Zoom in 2 hours from now, or like a day and a half. I mean, what has that become? And we've been doing that for 18 months. We're now taking it as normal, but we're scheduling conversations on purpose to nurture hanging out and finding out how things are going. It's so weird, it's so unreal, and after 18 months, it has damaged us. Strip out humanity, and there is nothing but the transaction left. Strip out humanity, and there is nothing but the transaction left. You lose friendships, you lose covenant, and you just have contracts and transactions. That's what Jacob had done, you know. He was a classic modern managerial type. He saw the moment, he lived for the deal. He saw that he turned his friendships, his family, his father, his brother, into a transaction. And as he diminished them and turned them into a business relationship, he ended up, as Jesus said, you can gain the world and lose your soul. He lost his soul in that moment. In that moment of horror, he had treated his family and friends as a contract, as a transaction. And he was broken as he fled. It's like giving somebody at a barbecue, we're in barbecue season now, giving them a chicken drumstick that you've taken all the meat off. It's just that little bit of a bone there that holds the structure together, but all the flesh has gone, all the tasty bits have gone. Jacob's experience of family and friendships and relationships had been stripped of the tasty, fleshy bits, and it was just the structure, the underlying structure remained. Workplaces, churches, school gates, all of these kinds of juicy, tasty, interesting places where friendships flourish. They help us find our sense of self in community and in relationship with others. The West is famously unable to see the self in relationship to other people. Most other parts of the world, they have phrases that say, I am us or I am you. But we don't have a good dialogue, a good set of vocab for that. And as our society has said, let's just go for business and the nuclear family, we've ended up suddenly, to our horror, realizing that we had lost something that we didn't value or treasure, but was potentially worth more to us than our jobs. And maybe we, like Jacob, have had that moment of horror. We've turned everything into a transaction. But I am now empty on the inside. Most close relationships require face-to-face contact and hanging out. Without this glue, they become unstuck, and friendships can wither and die. On this farm around here, we have all sorts of lovely fruit trees. And one of the things that happens with fruit trees is they can have a really bad drought, 1 year, 2 years in a row, and then the pests come, and the third year, they die. What tends to happen is that they wither, and then a small pest or a bug comes along, and it just doesn't have that resilience left. And it may well be that many of you have been experiencing, as we come through now 18 months, a sense of drought, and now a small thing that you would have just shrugged off 2 years ago, a small little moth, if you like, or a little caterpillar, that if you were a fluffy, bushy apple tree, you wouldn't have had, you were just like, don't care. Who minds about losing a leaf or two? Not a big problem. But after 2 years of drought, after the sort of withering of our friendships and our networks in order to survive, we find that smaller things are affecting us more deeply than they did 2 years ago. Maybe that's how you can relate to Jacob. I certainly can. And so we get to the third stage. Jacob falls. And we read that he's going on this journey. And he goes all the way through the day. It's a hot climate. He's a sort of a desert traveller. That's his sort of family background. They were a kind of hunter-gatherer type of people. And they go, and then he walks all the way. He is fleeing. He is running as far as he can possibly get until it gets so dark he can't see his feet in front of him. And then where does he go to the night, to spend the night? Does he go off to a nice Airbnb? No, he doesn't. Does he go glamping? No, he doesn't go glamping. He actually collapses on the side of the road, in the dust, in the dirt, in the earth, and he finds a stone and he puts it under his head, and that's where he sleeps that night. That's where he sleeps that night. Collapses on the side of the road when he cannot go any further. He just collapses where he is, with his head on a pillow. That is somebody who has fallen and fled and failed. This, though, is the moment that we meet Jesus. This is the moment where we find out what Christianity is actually about. When everything else fails, this is when we find out what grace is, when we have nothing else of ourselves to give. And we may have had the wonderful superstructure of great church, great environment, great family, fun, wonderful job, nice roof over our head. But as it starts to crumble and fall, as we relate to the story of Jacob, this is where he meets God. But he falls down first, physically, emotionally, psychologically, wrung out in the dust, in the earth. Now I want to tell you a little story about a country. Once there was a country where none of the people ever lifted their heads. They always looked downwards, just in front of them. Yet despite this, every person in the country was always searching for the highest tower in the world. Of course, nobody ever found that tower because they were looking down at their feet. So they were a restless and unsatisfied people, always searching and moving about. And every day you could see them walking up and down all the winding roads, following maps and arguing with each other about how to find the tower. There were, in fact, signs to the tower on both sides of the road, but because they never looked up, they never saw the signs that were there. Now, one day, a man called Trevor was walking about when he saw out of the corner of his eyes a group of people clustering by the lake. Excited, he could hear them saying, "We've seen the tower." But it turned out it was only a reflection in the water, and several of them were drowned. Some said that the tower was evil. Some people said, "Look, there is no tower. It's a delusion." And amongst the commotion, as all of this was going on at the lake's edge, Trevor fell over and he fell onto his back. Now, this may not sound significant, but in a country where everybody looked down on the road all the time, people were always paying very close attention to the way, and hardly anybody ever fell over. And after the commotion subsided and the crowd dispersed, Trevor was still lying flat on his back. And as he peeled his eyes open, he could suddenly see the tower some way off in the distance. And he tried to tell his countrymen that he'd at last seen the tower. But they all thought that he was mad. In fact, it was a sign of disgrace that he had fallen over at all, after all, in this country where everybody watched their feet and was super cautious about where they went. So Trevor had to set out to find that tower alone. And although there were several roads that seemed to lead to it, he took the closest one, which was often bumpy and difficult. Several times he tripped over and fell again on this unfamiliar route as he was unaccustomed to walking in this manner. But in those moments when he stumbled and fell, he was suddenly able to gaze up again at the tower and get his bearings all over again. And then he noticed that he wasn't alone, but the only other people who were on that right path with him were the sick, the crippled, the lame, and the hungry. For only those who had fallen were able to look up and see the tower. When you fall, that's when you see God. When you fall, not when you succeed, when you stumble, you start to look up. And so the fourth thing we see, when Jacob has fallen, when he is there, exhausted on the side of the road, what happens? He looks up. In his dream in the middle of the night, God opens up to him heaven and earth, and the angels rising and falling on this staircase and on this ladder. And the Hebrew's really quite cool here, because although in our imagination and even in some of these translations it says that God is at the top, above him, above the ladder. Actually, in the Hebrew, it doesn't say that it's the ladder that he's above. It potentially implies that it's Jacob that he's above. In which case, God is not at the top of the ladder, he's at the bottom of the ladder. Jesus, pre-incarnate Christ, comes and meets Jacob in this dream. God comes down into the dust, which later on he will do in his incarnation and in the cross. Later on, the ladder will not just be a dream, it will be a wooden cross like this, that the angels of heaven come up and down in order that you and I can hear God bending down in the dust and whispering into our ears and saying, "I love you. I love you. Jacob, James, Jemima, Claire, I love you." God comes down to you in your dust, in your brokenness, in your fallenness. So your friendships are busted. So your relationships are bad. So you have lost a loved one. It's the time to realize what it was all about in the first place. Jacob left Beersheba. He set out. And there above him stood the Lord and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I'm your family. You've lost your family, but I am your family. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. The descendants will be like the dust of the earth. There he is lying in the dust, and God transforms the dust and says, the dust that is in your ear, all the people of the world are going to be like dust to you. And there you are lying down on this track, this insignificant piece of ground without any possessions, without anything to grow. And he says, I will give you this land where you are lying. God's promise takes his moment of desperation and says, I'm going to build from this moment, from the dust, from the earth, and the embrace of the Father and the one who is able to be a friend to the friendless. He comes down close to him and says, I am your Father. I am your friend. I am your community. This is the rock on which I will build. The declaration of knowing the love of God. You have a friend and you have a future. You have a friend, and because your friend is God, that's why you have a future. Proverbs 18, a man has many companions, may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Think of that with Esau and Jacob in the background. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, Exodus 33, as a man speaks to his friend. James 2, the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Psalm 68, to the fatherless he is a father, to the widow he is a championing friend. To the lonely, he becomes your family. The prisoners, he will lead into prosperity until they sing for joy. This is our holy God in this holy place. You have a friend, and your friend is God. And because God is your friend, you have a future. Jesus, John 15, I no longer call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Think of that image of God bending down and whispering the promises to Jacob that he had once spoken to his father, Abraham. He says, I want you to hear and own these promises to you too. The promises of God don't belong to a previous generation. They are to be whispered into your ear right now. They are for you. They were for your father. Yes, they were for the Celts. Yes, they were for Wesley and Whitfield. Yes, they were for your grandparents, but they are for you. And this is the final step, the faith revolution, the future with God. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, it says in verse 16, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, he took the stone that he had placed on his head and it became a pillar and he poured oil onto it. His worship life begins from that stone. From that moment of dereliction when he thought, I thought I was losing everything and I've found that God has found me. I've lost nothing. I've gained the world. I've lost the world and I've now gained my soul. This is the moment when he realizes that God loves him, not because of anything else that he had done, but because God is a loving God. When all is stripped away, he is friendless, homeless, countryless. And this is where Jesus finds us. Each of us has our own place where we have to know God for ourselves, unmoderated, unhelped, unsupported, by family, friendship, community, buildings, structures. Everyone comes to this place at one point in our life, and it may be that you are there today. Jesus was in a garden, and his best friend kissed him, and by that betrayed him, and turned his relationship and friendship into a transaction, just as Jacob had done before. So Judas and the disciples, that first and second group of friends that Jesus had, that intimate group and the wider group of the 12 disciples, abandoned him and left him. And that was his journey to the cross. And in the cross, that ladder from earth to heaven connected us to God. So this is no longer a story of history of Jacob. Because of Jesus, this story is yours and it is mine. I was 11 years old. I was at a boarding school in Oxford. I just received very distressing family news. I was feeling utterly down and abandoned. And I remember trying to find God in a chapel building that morning, filled with organ music and wooden pews. And in the din of the noise and the ritual, I still felt utterly bereft. My family had failed me, but perhaps God might not. So the next morning I did what every sensible person would do. I put a sleeping bag and a small prayer book into a leather rucksack and a marmalade sandwich, and I ran off into the countryside away from my boarding school where I was. And I sat in a field by Cutslow on the ring road of Oxford. It's not very far, by the way, if you know, because I was in from Summertown to Cutslow. It's about a mile. It felt like a long way to me. But I was 11. But I think that was the day when I think that I knew God was there for me. And that spot became holy to me in that day. I know exactly where it is to this day. I know. I can see it in my mind's eye. God met me and found me. You may have felt exiled this last 18 months. From church, from buildings, from close friends, from family members, you may have lost so much. Your close, your medium, your far connections, you may be exhausted. Your workplace, many other things have been destroyed. And now, after years of playing the games of life, it's time to be real. My prayer is that here, on the side of a road, a little dusty track, it may not be that you sleep with a stone under your head, but perhaps a lumpy pillow if you're lucky, and a squashed airbed. Maybe not a pillow, but the fragility of a tent and the lumpy ground beneath you. But Jesus is here. He is beside you now. God is here. The holy place is the place where you experience the embrace of God. The great revivals of England, of Wesley and Whitfield, was only when they escaped their buildings and went out into a field that they realised what it was all about. The Celts, when they were trying to plant churches, you know what they did? They got a wooden stone, turned it into a cross or a piece of wooden cross, and they put it in the footpaths, where the two footpaths crossed, and they said, let's meet here at 11 a.m. in the middle of a field. That's how the church in this country was born, how it was reborn. And times of crisis have happened many times before. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have a day and a half, 2 days maybe left. Meet with him. Meet with him. Let him whisper in your ear. You have a friend, you have a father, and you have a future. The secret is we need God. We need his presence. We need his word. And as we gather at a simple wooden cross, even collapsed on the ground, we look up and we see our way home. We see God, and he's here for us. Amen.
Amen.
Should we stand? Amy, do you want to come and join us?